Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It is the Friday edition of the Bible study. We're about 30 hours, 30 lessons in to the book of Romans. And look where we are. We're only in chapter 5. 30 hours and only a chapter 5. You could spend a lifetime in this, no doubt. But today, I don't know, Pastor Hunneke, if you know this, today is an auspicious day. Do you know why?
I'm not sure.
Back on this day in 1969, the very first ATM opened for business.
Really?
Yeah, back in Rockville Center in New York.
Wow, that's pretty interesting.
See, we bring you the facts you don't need to know. Pastor Paul Hunneke serves at Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey. Our guest this morning as we take a look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. How are you? It's been a bit of time since we spoke with you.
Yeah, I'm good. I'm having a good time here.
You are? So. Well, what's different about your congregation then?
Well, I could go on and on. I think we're in a pretty good place right now, looking towards, I think some good things. We've kind of redone our music program a little bit and got some real excitement going there, and then kind of taking a look at our Sunday school program. I mean, we're not a large church. We don't have a great number of kids, but in New Jersey, Sunday school is kind of a traditional before church thing. We've tried to do that, and that just doesn't work. So this year, we've kind of come up with a kind of a children's church concept, which people are pretty excited about.
Oh, good.
And we rounded up really very quickly over a very short space of time, rounded up 20 teams that would work on that program on a week-by-week basis. And we took 15 kids down to San Antonio, and that was just a great experience. Wonderful kids, wonderful experience. So right now we're kind of on a high, moving towards the future. So
well, that's good to hear.
Pretty excited.
Yeah, it's folks are trying to reconfigure all sorts of things. I mean, the world's a changing place, and the question is, do you do things the same old way? Do you do things differently? Do you do a hybrid of the two?
Right.
And you know what? It doesn't always work the same in all places.
Absolutely. And I think you got to really grasp, I think the idea of how the world has changed is just really significant. I mean, when you talk about those kinds of changes that have taken place, the culture's changed. We, when I was a kid growing up, the church owned Sunday morning. That was our time.
Oh, yeah.
And we don't own that time anymore.
Well, even the television and radio programming was all about church on Sunday mornings.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I remember as a young man, Sunday morning, there was a radio program on one of the New York stations that I listened to all the time. So my clock radio was set. And I remember that distinctly, that voice, like at 6 o'clock in the morning, there was this voice they came on and said, "It's Sunday morning."
Yeah,
and then went on into a church service.
Well, up there in the Northeast, did you get This Is the Life?
Yes, we did.
That was a cool program.
That was a great program.
Yeah.
Hoffman, as I remember.
Yeah, not really conventional.
Whatever his name was. He was a cool guy. He got everything right.
Yeah, not your conventional kind of television program back then, especially not a religious program.
Right.
And kind of had a feel of, a little bit of a feel of the Twilight Zone, maybe.
Yeah, right.
Meets Lutheran theology.
Yeah.
It was pretty cool. I wish they'd bring that back. If anybody's listening, please do.
Yeah.
If nothing else, tell me where I can find some of those on DVD. I'd love my kids to watch them. There were some good lessons there.
There were some good episodes in that. They dealt with some pretty interesting things, as I remember it. Some kind of what would have been very controversial stuff for the 60s. So.
Well, when you talk about how things have changed, I mean, you focused right in on where I'd like to take this lesson today, because in just a couple of verses, we're going to cover a lot of ground. And what I put up as my little promo today on Facebook,
I saw that.
Thank you. Picture of the Simpsons sitting in church. And the context of that scene, if you don't, I know some folks don't like the Simpsons. Please bear with me for a moment, because sometimes there's some interesting stuff that comes out of that. It's the Simpsons movie, and at the moment, Grandpa Simpson is rolling up and down the aisles, and he's having some kind of a fit, and Marge is screaming at him, and the kids are sitting next to him, and Marge is screaming, "Do something, homie, do something," and he grabs a Bible, and he starts fanning through it, and he says, I'm trying, but there's no answers in here.
Yes.
And that's, I think that pretty well captures where we are today with this text in Romans, is a lot of these things have changed meaning. A lot of these things don't seem to apply in many churches today. But before we get to that, let's begin with prayer, if you would, sir.
Sure. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask that Spirit open it up to us in a way that we understand. We take away from this hour we spend together what we need to take away from it, and you work in our hearts in a way that helps us embrace faith and hope, trust. And as the text focuses in on the words of peace, that you help us to understand that we have peace with you. It's not something we seek. It's not something that we run after, but it's a gift that you've given to us. And help us by the Spirit in our heart, your Holy Spirit, to embrace that peace and be embraced in it in a way that brings calm and hope into our lives. These things we ask and receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. You can join us here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Anywhere else in the United States, 1-800-730-2727. And we do know that parts of Canada can use that 800 number as well. Or you can reach us by way of email from anywhere in the world, as long as you have an email connection and an internet connection, you're good to go. KFUO@KFUO.org. Romans 5:1-2, the chapter heading is Peace with God Through Faith. And when you talk about how things have changed, today it seems like it's no longer peace with God through faith, it's peace with God through stuff.
Well, yeah, I mean, we live in a materialistic society, and in different parts of the country certainly experience that in different ways. I mean, and folks do have access to a tremendous amount of things, and it often seems as if the race is to get things. And then to kind of think about the idea that if I have these things, then my life will be better. I will have peace. And the unsettledness is in life is often from the fact that, you know, we pursue those things, we don't have those things. But it's a hollow thing. I mean, to get something is only to want something else. So I think there is some truth in that. The other piece of that, though, is we live in a tumultuous time. I mean, when you kind of looked at the unemployment figures this morning, you looked at the smallest workforce in 50 years. The economy is not doing that well in many ways. People are wondering about retirement. People are wondering about their savings. People are wondering about all kinds of stuff. When you look at the marriage issues, families in discord and all that kind of stuff. There seems to be definitely a lack of peace in our lives and in our world, So it's a real kind of tumultuous time to be in ministry.
Well, we're going to have to spend a few moments talking about what this peace is that Paul is writing about here in these two verses.
Yeah.
Let me read those. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, those are the two verses for today. You know, we've been talking a lot about the doctrine of justification, and when you talk about bad times, does doctrine keep you warm at night? Does doctrine feed a hunger? What does doctrine do for you?
Well, fortunately, I read your internet page. Been thinking about that.
You're catching on. Good.
It's a worldview. I mean, doctrine in the end, I mean, that's what it is. It's a worldview. It's an explanation of how things work in the world. And drawn from the scripture, drawn from the wisdom of the church in many ways, because lots of people contribute to those sentences that we put together, which we call catechism or we call doctrine.
Right.
And it provides a framework where you can begin to hang your hat, where you can begin to look at the boundaries of life, where you can begin to look at the structure of life. So for me, when you start talking about doctrine, it's not just a set of principles which are taught, which do this or believe that or whatever, but it becomes the worldview of a person. This is how I believe the world works.
We joked a little bit earlier this week with one of the pastors that the word doctrine in many corners of the church today is a four-letter word. We don't like to talk about doctrine. Doctrine is the stuff that divides us, and nothing good comes out of doctrine. Well, I mean, if you're suffering with an abusive spouse or a child that's drug addicted or you've got financial problems or you've lost a job, what does doctrine do for you? How does doctrine inform how you react to those circumstances?
Well, yeah, I think what it does is it provides some foundational kinds of sentences for you. And those foundational kinds of sentences are, you are not alone. God loves you. He gave his son to die for you. And you have peace with God. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Now, within that context, then, you can begin to then sort through the problems, not as an abandoned person who's on their own, but as one who is beloved by God and one who is embraced by Jesus Christ. So you begin to understand the process of how you sort through stuff. Begin to emphasize the idea of forgiveness. Begin to emphasize the idea that what we believe and teach and confess is that we are sinners. Therefore, our lives need to change. As our lives change, there's a possibilities of the lives of those people around us changing. There's a patience that deals with that. There's an ability to speak the law into some of those situations. There's an ability to counsel based on the Word of God and with people, and kind of begin patiently to sort through all this stuff, you know. So that's what I think it does. It provides a worldview. And then with inside that worldview, then you can begin to sort out whatever problems you have, and also the value of praying over those things and putting them in the hands of God, and putting them in the hands of a gracious God, a God who is your Father, not a stranger far off, but one who is near to us. You know, there are all kinds of stuff that fit into that. So for me, when you begin to talk about doctrine, you're really talking about a worldview, and the worldview is based on the love and mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And the first word of that worldview is forgiveness.
So when it comes to doctrine, does doctrine come from Scripture, or does doctrine define Scripture?
Wow, that's like a ginormous question.
That's what I'm here for.
Wow.
Hey, just be glad I didn't ask you in the last 2 minutes, as I'm prone to do with those big questions.
Yeah, I think, the idea is, one of the things that happens, and I think this is where the church is sometimes today, is that we take the Scripture and we cut it up into little pieces. And every church Sunday we go to church and we hear some little piece.
Right.
And I think what we've done is we've lost the meta story. The idea that this is one continuous story from Genesis to Revelation, and it has a narrative, it has a forward thrust, it has a purpose, it has a mission, and it has a beginning and a conclusion. So that here's this big story, and the big story is about how God deals with people and how God reveals himself as one who is interactive in the lives of people. He's interactive in the lives of Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, and he's interactive in the life of Adam and Eve and Seth and all those people. So what you're reading is a story that of how God intervened, talked with, guided, helped, disciplined individual people over the centuries. The purpose of that story in the end is to get everybody home into his presence, because what you have is Genesis, you have this perfect creation, then you have the fall, and then you have God setting in motion this great search that's going to bring people who are alienated and lost home into his kingdom, into his embrace. Martin Frontzman talks about it in terms of the parable of the prodigal son. The most important one maybe in the Scripture is the idea that, and it fits in this Romans text, because that's where Frontzman dealt with this a little bit in his commentary on Romans, that the peace thing here is being in the Father's house, your home, you know, and you're at peace with God. You're safe in the house. And it's within the safety of that Father's house that we're going to work our problems out as people. And so, if that makes any sense, then it's Jesus who comes as the searcher of people. He comes to speak words of forgiveness. He comes to die on the cross for all of our sins. He comes then and rises from the dead to create the peace of God, and that peace keeps flowing throughout the entire story until finally you get to the book of Revelation where you have this peace completed. Here we are. Isn't that a great thing? We're all going to be standing around the throne of God, and we're going to be at peace. Everything's going to be fine. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, that when you know, you close your eyes here, you know, you open them in heaven, and I think that there's just a sense of relief. I mean, that's what I've always kind of thought, wow. but, we worry about a lot of stuff that don't matter, you know.
Yeah, but how does that meta-narrative, that the entirety of that story, get converted into the Bible being nothing more than a self-help book?
It's not, because it has power within it. It's not that book. It's God's power. It's God's search for you. It's God's speaking of that word into your life. You know, you read a novel, you read a story, and it's interesting and it's nice, and maybe you learn a few things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not your story. When you read the scripture, it's your story. This is God speaking to you, to Roland. It's God saying to Roland, you know, you read this story about the prodigal son, that's you. And you read the story about how the father embraces him. I mean, you watch that on television, you get a little tear in your eye, whatever. But that's you. That's you who have been embraced. That's you who have been given the robe and the ring and the sandals. That's you who have been restored to the place of the kingdom of God. It's incredible stuff. You know, so a justification, all that stuff we talk about, takes on its reality when you understand it not as some kind of principle, but as your story. This happened to you.
But you do understand, Pastor, how many people are out there? I mean, you know, they're filling stadium-sized churches on Sundays. They're broadcasting around the globe where they're being told that Scripture, if it doesn't give you your best life now, there's not much purpose to it.
Well, that's kind of that failure to understand what the Scriptures say, you know.
Mm.
I mean, the Scriptures don't tell you that. The Scriptures tell you that life is a struggle. You know, what does Paul say later on? I probably jumped back a little, back a ways. You know, this idea, the good things that I want to do are not the things that I do. You know.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's been referenced several times in the last 4 weeks that we've been doing this.
Sure.
You know, the thing is about Paul, doctrine has got to be important. I mean, even if you don't read each word, if you just look at how many times he deals with, just in the first 10 chapters of Romans, it's all about doctrine.
Yeah, well, it's not about doctrine, sure, but it's also about it's about how God justified you. You can't separate that you from the doctrine. I think that's where we run off the rails.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, we've also had to spend a lot of time talking about how words that used to be in the ownership of the church have now been co-opted by culture and changed to mean different things.
Oh, sure.
So when you talk about something like blessing, you know, people talk about scriptures being full of blessings. Can you tell me what blessings are? What is a blessing?
Blessing is to live your life in the presence of God. You know, when you read that, when you read the Beatitudes, for example, and you read this, you know, blessed are the poor, and all, you know, you go through that whole thing. It's got a kingdom context to it. And the kingdom context is to it is that as we live our lives, we live it in the face of God. We are his people. And so we live in this presence, and we are embraced in that presence. And this is the presence of God that molds and shapes our life. We are transformational people. We're on a journey. Now, Luther, in one spot, talks about the idea that everything's not bright yet. You know, everything's not completed yet, but we found the trail. I mean, we've been found and put on the path, and so this is where we're heading. And so to be the blessing is not necessarily a material thing or whatever. It is the knowledge and the faith in the heart that knows that we live our life in the presence of God.
Hmm. So how then is justification and faith and peace a blessing?
Because that's what puts us in the presence of God.
Okay.
In terms of being his friends, not his enemies. In terms of being people who are not scrambling to search for a God or search for meaning, but people who have now been embraced, justified, put at peace, at rest, knowing that we're safe. We're home. You know, it's a great thing, you know, to live. Justification is something that you live in. It's something that you have. It's a state of being. We are justified.
Sort of like baptism is a condition of being.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
And God never turns his back on that. You know, think back to the last confirmation that you saw or witnessed or participated in. Most of those Bible verses that we lay on these kids is have to do with, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be faithful to death. I will give you the crown of life. They're encouraging words. to folks, that remind them of the promise that is always with them, that will never be taken away from them. Jesus talks about it in terms, no one's going to snatch them out of my hand, you know. Sneak up on you, take you away.
Yeah, that Revelation 2:10b is my oldest daughter's confirmation verse.
Well, it's a good one.
Yeah, read about Polycarp. See what a blessed life looks like. Did Polycarp, to whom John is writing that verse, live a blessed life? Burned at the stake.
Well, yeah. Bad things happen to God's people.
Of course.
But they're still God's people.
Yeah. And that's what's so important about the Bible study and going through Romans, I think, Pastor, and I'll let you finish your thought, but I just really wanted to emphasize this. We've got to get these terms right. If we don't get these terms right, we wind up in the wrong place when you're trying to find your way home.
Yeah, right. You know, and I agree with that. And it's, you know, so that yes, Polycarp was martyred. Many people have been martyred. I mean, the church is full of martyrs, yeah. and are continuing to be martyrs. But they are folks who know that they've received the hope of their glory. I mean, or the hope, you know, they have received that gift, and so their life is completed, and their witness is complete to those of us who follow them. You know.
So. And the thing, if you thought that other question about scripture and doctrine was the big question,
yes.
Here's another big one for you.
Okay.
And this is the one I think because we are so comfortable in the United States. We really, you know, we talk about things being persecution that really aren't. We talk about hard times that really aren't compared to other people in the rest of the world. How do you have that peace that you've been talking about when people are shooting at you and burning your churches down?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, Roland, that there's the old saying that the growth of the church is watered with the blood of the martyrs.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so in the chaos of persecution, it is often the time when the church grows. I mean, you can see that historically. That it is often a time when people are drawn to Christ. It just becomes part of that dynamic that happens, you know, and it's terrible and it's awful. But yet the witness of individual people is that during those times of persecution, they have grown in their faith, they have been nurtured in their faith, they have shared their faith, and the Spirit has used their witness to enable others to respond to that faith.
So when we have that peace, Pastor Heineke,
yes.
What are we supposed to do with it?
Live it. Share it. I mean, when you stop and think about the idea of living in a tumultuous time and of people who are anxious about everything and people who worry about everything and people who are just nervous all the time, you know, and when you think about that, who are constantly in this kind of state of agitation very often or running around. I mean, I serve a suburban congregation and you know, sort of, people are busy. I mean, they're all over the place. They do this, they do that, and you get a sense that somewhere in there, they're not stopping and thinking about what's going on. They're just running from event to event, doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. And what peace does is that peace of God is it enables you to make better decisions. It enables you to live better with the decisions that you have made. It enables you to step back and just take a deep breath and know that the decisions we make, the life we live, is not the ultimate thing we are, and that God gives us a peace with Him that's just there.
Pastor Paul Heineke is with me. He serves at Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey. We have another half of the program to go. We're in Romans 5, 1-2. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our friend Roger wrote in and said, you can find segments of This is the Life on YouTube. Well, why didn't I think to look there? We'll be right back in just a moment. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois. And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It's Friday. It's a long, long weekend. Well, for some of us, some work Monday, some may be taking the week off next week. We have a pre-recorded program. It's new programming on Monday for the Bible Study. Don't miss it. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, freshly retired, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, formerly from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I go on Sunday mornings, came in. Well, he was with me by phone. We recorded an hour for Monday's program, and we're going to do verses 3 to 5 coming up on Monday. So as you enjoy your Labor Day weekend, when it gets to Monday, we're going to talk about suffering. timing is everything, Pastor Haneke, I guess. I don't know. But as people are out barbecuing and recreating and having fun, we're going to be talking about suffering, I guess. Well, yeah. Probably good to keep some perspective that way.
Sure.
You've been laying out an excellent case about the connection between justification and peace, and we have to get to some of the other words that Paul has in here.
Sure.
But what's interesting in this text also, maybe it's a little bit different in the Greek, but at least in the English, what I'm noticing are the prepositions, because if you look through Scripture, there are a couple of prepositions that are commonly associated with Christ, and that is with and through.
Right.
And both of these appear here.
Right.
So here's the question.
Okay.
This peace you're talking about, this justification that brings us the peace with God, comes with and through Christ.
Yes.
How?
Through his cross and resurrection. I mean, people like us are alienated from God. Paul talks about that. You know, once you were enemies of God. And you know, everybody's born outside the kingdom of God. That's the Adam issue, you know. And there's only two kinds of religions out there. You know, you've probably heard this before.
Mm-hmm.
The bulk of everything else out there is how you trying to get God happy. You know, whether it's an animistic thing about ancestors and stuff, or whether it's kind of a made up modern sort of version of I'm a pretty good guy, and I'm going to try hard and love as many people as I can and do as many volunteer hours as I can, and then God will love me or whatever, you know. All that kind of stuff out there. And then there's this other thing which comes in the Scripture through Jesus Christ, where all of this stuff is a gift. Where all of a sudden you're found. You're not searching for God, but you're found by God. And when you're found by God and you hear that word of the gospel that says your sins are forgiven, and when you hear the Jesus, you know, what he does, where, you know, the one who had no sin becomes sin for us. I think those are powerful words. It's Jesus taking his place with us that then puts us into this forgiven state. And in the forgiven state, we stand before God. He doesn't see our sins. He just sees people who are where they now belong, which is living in his presence. And that's, you know, when you look at justification, what does that mean? It means that your sins are taken away, and that whatever happened is no longer going to be able to ruin your life. That's the nature of forgiveness. It's critical to our relationship to God, because he speaks the word first, and then it's critical to life. because then we can speak that word to each other in kind of in a real and sincere way.
Well, maybe that's what we're failing to do, because you've probably noticed in your vocation, your career as a pastor, I've noticed in the people that I deal with every day that, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's the emphasis here.
Right.
But if that's correct, why are there so many people that are so unsettled about this?
Because they don't understand it yet. They haven't learned the doctrine, if you want to say that. They haven't connected the dots. See.
Well, whose job is it to connect those dots? Is it your job as a pastor? Is it my job as a lay person?
Yes, both. Everybody.
Oh, I was looking for an out somewhere.
No, you're not going to get an out.
You sound like my father, boy.
A little inside baseball. I mean, we've got to, I mean, there's a lot of folks out there that think it's pastors who do all this stuff. There's a lot of pastors out there that think they do all this stuff, I mean, that it's their job to do all this stuff. When you read through the scripture, you really get to a point where as a fellowship of God's people, as priests, this holy priesthood, that we are designed to create this, to live in this space of peace, and to talk about it, to pray about it, to share it, and to remind each other that that's where we are. You know, when Paul talks in other places about bearing one another's burdens, when he talks in, being quick to forgive, putting on love, I mean, all that other stuff that comes in his other letters, really what he's saying is that in a place of peace, when you have peace with God, you have these gifts. You have the gift of love, you have the gift of compassion, you have the gift of caring, you have the gift of joy, and it's to kind of share that. Because that's with other people, and to kind of nurture it in yourself, and then share it with other people. So the doctrine of the community of saints, or the communion of saints, or all that other kind of stuff, the nature of the church, all that stuff we write about in volumes on this stuff, in the end means that there is a place on this earth where God has created peace in the hearts of people. It's not perfect right now. It's going to be perfect someday. It's not perfect now. And that is something that outsiders can enter into, and insiders can enter into it and be reinforced. Does that make sense to you, Roland?
Well, it does. It took a while to get there.
I'm kind of a verbal sort of.
No, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean you in explaining it. I mean me in getting it through my thick Teutonic skull.
Yes.
Which had to be cracked by the law a couple of times.
Right,
and
sure, absolutely.
A couple of good pastors along the way getting me straightened out on some things that I thought I'd figured out on my own. So, it does now, but for a lot it doesn't. And see, that's the other side of the peace coin, and this is a fascinating part of the discussion for me. Because you mentioned earlier, I have to see myself as born alienated from God in the first place.
Absolutely.
But you see, if I don't, if what a good boy am I?
Right.
This peace with God is sort of a trivial thing. It's like, of course.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But it's when one understands, that when a person understands the purpose of the law, the law always accuses, that's that thing. And when you begin to seriously deal with your own sins, then you begin also at the same time to be strengthened in the forgiveness of Christ. I understand it's maybe a little backwards, that the more a person understands justification, the more they will be able to look at their life honestly. It's like with your dad, when you were a kid and you did stuff wrong, and you unless you're really a super kid, you tried to hide stuff, right?
Yes. What do you know that we're about to reveal here?
No, nothing. I mean, you just put your pants on one leg at a time.
Yeah,
that's all you need to know. You try to hide stuff. Try to make believe. And the love of God cracks that make-believe world open. Jesus resurrected on the cross, who kind of sits by you and just says, you're not telling me the truth here. Because it's okay. You can tell me the truth. We can talk about this stuff now. Mm. Because if you don't talk about it and you don't confess it, the Psalms tell us your life is eaten away.
And, you know, what's really, really strange is you encounter people whose lives are in that condition. They're being eaten away.
Yeah.
And they will tell you, with all forthrightness, that they're more at peace without God than with him.
Well,
I can't figure that out.
Well, I can't either. But sometimes it's just whistling in the dark, you know. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And you know, you've got a culture out there that is, you know, biasly, not so much, you know, it just does not understand good news. It doesn't understand the gospel. It doesn't understand, you know, the sacrifice of Christ.
Hmm.
And so, you know, this is the gospel is always in jeopardy. You know, I think that's Satan's, you know, thing. It's not so much that Satan's trying to destroy the church. He just destroys the gospel. He just gets people talking about other stuff other than the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, you know, it's not that he has to destroy those things. He just has to trivialize them.
Oh, yeah. Say, well, okay, that's nice, but what we really need to talk about is, you know, something else. Without recognizing, and what the faithful witness recognizes is, it's not that the other things are not important. Really, they are important. But the way people become energized and motivated and transformed into being the people of God who will serve and who will care and who will do all this wonderful stuff is nothing else than the Christ who lives in them. The Christ who lives in them then it's the gift of baptism. When you were baptized, Jesus took up residence in your heart. And he's beginning to rearrange the furniture.
We are in Romans 5. We're going verses 1 to 2 this morning on this Friday edition as we launch you into a long weekend here, the Labor Day weekend. You can reach us at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. So if you happen to be listening in any of the 37 states that are online right now, including Tucson, Arizona, and Enterprise, Nevada, and even West Jordan, Utah, you can get us by way of those phone numbers. If you happen to be in Hong Kong or India or Singapore or any of the other 14 countries that are listening to us around the globe, try the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. How about some phone calls, Pastor? You ready?
Oh, sure.
Why should I have all the fun? Let's go. let's grab a call from Jan first. Jan, good morning.
Just be gentle.
Good morning, Pastor. I will be gentle. Can you help us draw a distinction between wages and reward?
Roland, oh, yeah.
You were talking about you don't get why people don't understand. Well, first reason is it's the Holy Spirit that gives any of us insight.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And the wind blows where it wills.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The second thing is it's not that we don't understand as fallen sinful humanity. I think it's that we don't accept it. In fact, we can't. I think that we really understand where the world is or why the world is where it is,
mm-hmm.
Because they draw a direct connection between reaping and sowing.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's Christians that sometimes have problem with that.
Sure.
We think we can sow our
mm-hmm.
faith
mm-hmm. yeah.
and reap the grace.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm, and to put a passage on it, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10.
Okay.
All right, Jen, thanks for the call. Have a great weekend. Enjoy it. Be safe this long weekend. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I think that he's right, you know, that folks, you know, I don't want to put the sowing and the reaping part of it is we expect things to happen right away, you know, or to be tangible right away, rather than the way Paul writes about stuff in a lot of different places in terms of being patient and being trusting. So I think one of the maybe in our English language, maybe we play around with the word faith. You know, it says,
oh, yeah.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, for a lot of folks, I think that when they see that word faith, they think of a system of belief. And they say, okay, we've been justified by that. But I think in the way, I think a better way to look at that is, since we have been justified by faith, and then you get the Abraham thing. So if you just think about faith in Abraham for a minute, God gave Abraham a promise. Somehow, some way, Abraham trusted that promise. The Spirit worked in his life. He grabbed a hold of it. For most of his life, even after he had the promise, there was no evidence to suggest that it was ever going to come true. Right?
Right.
So,
well, just the opposite in many cases.
Yeah, right. This was just a disaster. But he held on to that because he trusted the one who was making the promise. And so he was justified by his trust in God, by his saying, by his stepping into that and saying, I am your man. You called me, and I'm going to stay with you. And I believe you're going to do what you said you're going to do. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know if I'm even going to recognize it when you do it, but I'm going to hang on to you. And I think Luther writes a lot about that stuff, that faith hangs on to Christ. It's been pretty terrible situations.
Back to the phones we go. Pastor Nabil Noor is with us. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Top of the day to both of you, saints in Christ. How are you?
Well.
Good. Great.
Wonderful. Hey, I've been listening for the whole week practically on the Book of Romans, and I'm really, really digging into this. Again, today, Roland, in your divine gifts that you have, that God has given to you, you're not the divine, but the divine one gave to you, you keep talking about doctrine. I've heard that. I don't know if you were to go back and listen to how many times you've spoken about doctrine. I attempt when I do Bible study to make it as simple as I can. Instead of using the word doctrine, try to use the word teaching. Because that's exactly what doctrine is. In the Greek, it is didache, okay? So it's a teaching. We use the term as doctrine like that is a holy word. It's the teaching of the Scripture that gives us the knowledge that leads us to the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follow me will not walk in darkness. That is a doctrine, but that's also a teaching that helps us understand. And towards the end of that same chapter where he says, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That's a teaching. That's a doctrine. Then you talk about the word peace. And the Greek word that Paul uses is irene, which is, of course, a translation from the Hebrew, the word shalom. Mm-hmm. And the word shalom does not mean the absence of hostility. It does not mean the end of turmoils. It does not mean there is no war. Peace, according to the Hebrew understanding, is in the midst of turmoil, and in spite of the difficulties, there is peace with God. See, the peace that we are talking about is that which settles the heart, not necessarily the mind. And the way I would describe it, if you can envision a waterfall, right above it is a tree with a branch sticking way over, and on the end of that branch is a nest. And in the middle of that nest, there are baby chicks. Everything around them is raging, but in that nest, there is peace. And that's what Christ offers to us, to know that these are the gifts that helps us in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the attacks of the devil, in the midst of the pain and the hardships and the afflictions and the wars that tears us apart. That's where our peace comes in. And that's the teaching we need to convey to the people.
Pastor Heineken, any thoughts?
Yeah, I think they got a lot of stuff there. And the idea that that's true. And in that, it's also in that word shalom, you have the idea that where shalom exists, things are the way they're supposed to be.
Amen to that.
And so the ultimate shalom is heaven. But you and I get to experience by God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ bits and pieces of that shalom in our life. Now, the other thing I would say to you is that probably where we need to be concentrating, at least at some sense, is to take this and to begin to look at our parishes, our schools, our universities, our colleges, and begin to ask ourselves, are these places of peace? Are these places where people coming into them, or people talking within them, or people living with them, are they places where that shalom can be recognized? Not perfectly, obviously, but can it be recognized? So I think one of the goals that when we talk about, you know, parishes, is to be able to say that a parish is a place of peace. It's where God's word operates. It's where God's word operates, and where Christ is proclaimed and forgiveness is proclaimed, and where fellowship in the biblical sense is practiced, then that becomes a place of peace. And if as a place of peace, then it becomes a witness to peace. And it becomes a place where people can be strengthened and encouraged and forgiven and live out and find that their lives have significance no matter what. That God will use their lives for significant ways no matter where they are, what they're doing. I mean, all of those bits and pieces begin to fall together. I think one of our problems as kind of a Northern European, highly educated operation, you know, I mean, we're a pretty educated bunch. You know, you listen to pastors talk, and you listen to sermons, and you listen to, you know, look at Sunday school and confirmation material. There's a lot of head stuff in there, you know. There's a lot of knowledge that's being conveyed. And I think one of the failures of that is kind of the idea that knowledge by itself begins to transform life, and that's just not true. It's an old German thing, you know. I told you once, why are you still misbehaving? Talked about that already. I mean, you know, I think we did, our Germanic heritage begins to say to us, you know, well, I told you about that, you know, we taught you that, so now why aren't you doing it, you know? And so a lot of our emphasis in confirmation in Sunday school is knowledge based, and it's granted, that's great, but it never crosses that bridge which says, all right, now you know how to add and subtract and multiply and divide. Now you know what all the numbers look like. And now you know how all the numbers fit together, but how's that going to help you balance your checkbook? Yeah, let's apply this somewhere.
You know, Pastor Noor, I enjoy Pastor Noor calling in because he's not burdened with being Northern European, and always
it's
tends to right
clear,
the ship,
you know?
For us. Isn't that true, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, and being in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you know, you got to watch what you got to put your sentences together right.
Pastor Noor, thanks for the call.
Thank you, brothers. Keep up the good work.
All the best. Okay. Good to hear from you. Look forward to seeing you on the 14th. You may or may not know Pastor Heineke. Pastor Noor is going to be the fifth vice president of the LCMS.
Well, terrific.
Going to be installed on the 14th, and a good friend and a great guy to call in. And like I said, that what you're talking about, he often has a way of calling in and correcting that perspective.
Yeah.
That we fall down a little bit. When I was listening to Jan and Pastor Noor and then your response to all that, the one thing I thought might be interesting as we have about 5 minutes here and left in the program, how do you connect peace with obedience? Maybe that's where the disconnect comes in.
Well, the idea of obedience is a gift. It's the transformed life. You know, it's Luther talking about saints and sinners at the same time. My grandmother used to express that as we knock over with our behind what we do with our hands.
Yes.
Like that one?
Yes, I do. I'm
a very wise woman.
I'm stealing that one right now.
You need to write that down. Her name was Elisa, and Geschwind or Big Wind. But it's this idea of the saint and the sinner. I mean, we obey. Why do we obey? You obey because you have to. You obey because Christ lives in you. So you're going to do that, and the transformational nature of the gospel is dramatic. When you look at the story, again, you go back and look at these characters. Look at these people that in the wisdom of the church and in the wisdom of God's people, we've decided to remember certain people. And each one of the people that we have decided to remember is someone whose life has been dramatically changed. And it's been dramatically changed because of the mercy and grace of God. And you got the Davids, and you have the Moseses, and you have the Abrahams. I mean, you know, the idea that Abraham was, you know, just was called by God. I mean, and he grabbed onto that. Moses, he didn't know particular desire to do much of anything at his age. And now he's leading the people out of Egypt.
he kept trying to resign the position.
Absolutely, you know. It's the promise of God that transforms his life. And so that's another thing we, you know, sometimes fail to do is we pump all the knowledge into someone's head, and then we failed at the end to tell them that this is going to make their life different. And it's just watch. I've been in my parish 30 years, and I have trouble finding a job. And so I've been here 30 years. I have seen lives dramatically change. I've seen people who 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago were one way, and now they're another way. Nobody told them they had to do that. It's just that being in the presence of Christ. It's taking communion. It's worshiping. It's hanging around with people who are also shared, you know, believers. And all of a sudden, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, begin to emerge. Because that's what the gospel does. It's not a static thing. It's a living thing. And forgiveness changes lives. Makes things different. Makes things better. Because then you can begin to free yourself and free others from the things that create all the bad stuff, you know.
Yeah, but the hard thing, the really, really hard thing, is that peace with God comes on God's terms, not yours.
Absolutely. And the good news is that he gives it to you freely. It's not something you have to run out and find. You got it.
Do you think we're lacking peace because that's our sinful nature? That's what it is always. Ultimately, that's what it's always contending against,
right?
Is that God's peace comes on his terms, not ours.
But it's a gift. I mean, when you say it comes on his terms, it's an accomplished fact. You are at peace with God. That's it.
And that's why we can stand in that place. You know, if you think about Isaiah standing before God.
Right. It was okay.
Because you talked about that earlier, the standing before God. I don't know if I'd want to be in his place.
Well, it was okay. I mean, nothing bad happened to him. He ended up with a ministry, a mission, you know, with a passion. And it's interesting to me that when you got people you see people in the scripture who experience that, their lives change. Zacchaeus, come down here.
Yeah.
Let's make things different. Let's make Zacchaeus into a different person. You know, I mean, so there's certain classic examples of how the gospel just changes people. Makes them different.
We've got about a minute here. If I'm someone that's listening right now, if I'm not at peace, if I don't have that settled feeling that I think peace should bring me, how can I know for certain that in spite of my feelings that I really am at peace with God?
Well, I think it's funny you should mention that. Somebody talking to me about that the other day. And I'll just share my own place in this. I'm just as sinful as the rest of the world and just as anxious sometimes. I read the Gospels. I read stories about Jesus. What did he do? What did he say? How did he interact with people? What did he mean to a Mary and a Martha? What did it mean to a Lazarus? What did it mean to a Zacchaeus? What did it mean to a blind beggar on the road to Jericho? You know, I mean, when you read those stories, you begin to get a sense that Jesus comes into your life and embraces you and says, "Okay, I understand things are tough and you're kind of tumultuous, but here's the deal. You're mine. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to drop you. I'm never going to put you down, and I'm going to be here through all this stuff with you. You're going to be okay. You're going to be at peace with all."
Pastor Paul,
the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Make sure you hear that.
Absolutely. Pastor Paul Huneke serves at Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey. Our guest. Have a great weekend. Put something nice on the grill for yourself.
I will.
And we will see you again next time. All right, guys, have a great weekend. Be safe. We'll see you back here next week.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.